Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of September 19, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, The Battle is the Lord's, by Senior Pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online services here at New Hope Christian Church on this weekend of September 18th and 19th. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're not going to take the time to read the entire chapter, so I'd like to encourage you to do so at a later time. Have you ever struggled doing something either because you didn't understand the directions or you just weren't sure about the process for completing it? Maybe it was taking a test and you weren't sure on what it was that was expected of you. Maybe it was building something or putting something together, assembling a piece of furniture like from IKEA, or maybe a bicycle, a kid's bicycle, or maybe it's a dishwasher or whatever the case might be. And the directions were just totally mind-boggling, confusing. Maybe it was a road sign. You weren't quite sure what it meant. So on this one, would you go left or would you go right? Well, let's say you come to an intersection where there's construction and you come upon a sign or signs like this. What would you do? I guess you can either sit there until a road worker tells you to move and you can ask him or her, well, where, or you can just back up and go back from where you came and to think that, my goodness gracious, we paid tax dollars to have somebody put up those signs. One last set of directions. Here is a medication and the instructions for taking that medication. I tell you what, I pondered this many times, read it over, and I still can't get it right. Every night before food, once daily to be taken 4 times a day, 3 times a day, every 3 times, daily, 1, take 2, take 3, 1 or 2. I don't get it. You know, worse yet, look at the label there, the warning. It says, follow the printed instructions you have been given with this medicine. Like who and how, right? What do you do when you're in a small community and you've locked your keys in the car and no one's around? Well, that happened to me. What do you do when you hate your job? What do you do when you lose your job? What do you do when debt is overwhelming you and robbing you of all of your sanity? Well, hey, I got good news for you. You can take Financial Peace University, which starts this Wednesday with an informational meeting here at the church. You know, we all decide the plans that we have and have many questions that we have to answer on a regular basis. Should I homeschool my children? Shall I send them, pay for them to go to a Christian school? Should I send them to public school or what? Is it time to cut ties with a relationship that's been toxic to my health? I mean, so many questions that we have. I can't speak for you, but I do know in my own life there have been many times, emphasize that many, when I've appealed to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. That's why I'm looking to you for help. In our text today, the king of Judah had a very difficult situation to deal with, and we would be wise to imitate his example. Our text, as I said earlier, is found in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, first of all, we see in our text we need to confess our weaknesses. In verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat of Judah is informed that a vast army of 3 nations has gathered together, assembled, and is making its way toward his country. In verse 3, not only does Jehoshaphat beg the Lord for guidance, but he commands the citizens of Judah to fast and also beg for guidance from the Lord. The king was voicing the feelings of everyone in the kingdom when he prayed in verse 12, we are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us, we do not know what to do. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, a lot of times life just kind of goes along locked on cruise control. We have a routine when we get up in the morning, we have a routine when we go to bed at night, and we have a routine for everything that falls in the day from the beginning to the end of the day. As a matter of fact, most of us have a weekly routine. Here's the things that happen on Sunday, things that happen on Monday, Tuesday, etc. So, when any problem messes up our routine, it can throw us out of whack. But if we are bombarded with several problems all around the same time, you know, it can feel overwhelming. In fact, many are feeling that way right now. There's the uneasiness associated with the lingering effects of this COVID, the uncertainty of what is happening in Afghanistan and the Middle East, whether that will spread to other parts of the world, including here in the United States, the devastation of damage in Haiti, in our southern states, along the eastern coast from Hurricane Ida. There's the distrust with the news media on who's telling the truth. There's concerns with our federal government reaching into our pockets through taxes, monitoring our bank accounts. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Some people try to find solutions on their own. Some people look to others for help. And some even choose to check out of their problems by taking their own lives. But what do you do when you don't know what to do? Jehoshaphat confesses his utter helplessness without God and his total dependence upon God. The God who created us wants us to totally trust him. God wants to bear our burdens, to carry our problems, to answer our questions and solve our problems. God longs for us to confess our need for him and our dependence upon him. The author of Proverbs nailed it when he wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Quit leaning on your own finite, failed foolishness. Acknowledge your need for God, and he will show you the way." Unfortunately, most of us are stubborn, independent, and full of ourselves. We really are. We're like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who demanded his share of his father's inheritance because he thought he knew better how to do his life than did his father. We all think we're experts on life. Did you ever stop to think that maybe God allows tough times in our lives so that we turn to him, so we lean on him instead of ourselves? Therein is the problem. Few of us want to admit our weaknesses, our foolishness, our need for someone else, including our need for God. When the wayward son finally landed a job feeding the hogs, he was so desperate and hungry, the slop he fed to the hogs looked appealing to him. I mean, how low can you get, right? But that's what it takes sometimes for God to get our attention. That's what is often necessary to break through our pride, so we will come to our senses and turn to God. Not until this stubborn son was willing to admit his mistakes, humble himself, and plead with his dad to hire him as a son or as an employee, did the son finally change his life. And in the same way, we need to confess our weaknesses instead of stubbornly clinging to our pride. In Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, the Lord says to his people, "Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined." Now, Chuck Swindoll says the word quarry actually refers to a hole. In other words, God is saying, don't forget the hole of the pit you were dug out of. When we start thinking too highly of ourselves, we would be wise to remember the holes we were dug out of before we received God's grace. Moses' hole that God dug him out of was murder. Elijah's hole was a deep, deep depression. Samson had to be dug out of the hole of recurring, enslaving lust. King David's hole was adultery combined with murder. Jephthah's hole, God dug him out of, was the sting of being illegitimately born. God had to dig Thomas out of the hole of cynical doubt. Peter's hole was pride and his public denial of Jesus. What pride hole did God have to dig you out of before you finally confessed your weakness, your dependence on him? Or are you still wallowing and living in that hole? Have you ever humbly confessed how lost, how foolish, how weak you are without God? If not, it's about time to wake up. It's believed that after Paul's conversion, he was personally privileged to be trained by the Lord himself. In fact, many believe Paul's training included receiving a glimpse of heaven. And consequently, in order to keep Paul humble, God allowed Satan to afflict Paul with what Paul describes as a thorn in my flesh. Now, we're not told what the physical affliction was. Some have speculated it might have been malaria. Others think it might have been epilepsy. Still others think that it had something to do with problems with his eyes or his eyesight. Whatever it was, the condition was a hindrance to the effectiveness of Paul's ministry, at times even keeping him from his work. And even though Paul asked God three times to remove this physical affliction from his life, this nuisance, it actually developed character in Paul he would not otherwise have had. In fact, God assured Paul, "My grace, my love is sufficient for you. My power is best seen in the midst of your weakness." Paul learned to express contentment with his weaknesses, with the insults and persecutions he suffered, with the hardships and the difficulties he endured. Why? Because Paul found that in the midst of his weaknesses, he learned to depend upon God. He found out how strong he was in the Lord. It's tempting for all of us to boast about my strength, my knowledge, my abilities, not until we see how weak, how foolish we are on our own, by ourselves, can we fully learn to trust in the Lord, to tap into his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. Man, it's taken me a long time, but I got to tell you, I'm perfectly fine with confessing my weaknesses and my foolishness before the Lord, even before I start a project, so that I can rely upon his power, his wisdom, his knowledge, instead of trying to trust in my own. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, we need to first confess our weaknesses, but we also need to profess His, God's power. Jehoshaphat believed in the power of God. When he heard the news of the advancing military forces against him, Jehoshaphat immediately, in verse 3, begged the Lord for guidance. In verse 6, he said, "You alone are the God in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." So, when God told the nation of Judah that he would give them victory, they wouldn't have to do anything, Jehoshaphat shouted to his army, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. You will succeed." God had demonstrated time and time again that nothing is too difficult for him. Whether it was bringing the people out of Egypt with his mighty hand, whether it was parting the Red Sea so the Israelites could cross on dry ground and the Egyptians drowned when the waters covered them. There were many examples of God's mighty hand at work. Usain Bolt was born on August 21st of 1986. In Sherwood Content, a small town in the poor country of Jamaica. Only 20 years later, he was the fastest man in track and field history. He has won 8 Olympic gold medals. He's the only athlete to win the 100 and the 200 meter dashes in 3 consecutive Olympics. Bolt holds 3 world records, including a 100-meter time of 9.58 seconds. That computes to an average speed of 23 miles per hour and a top speed of closer to 30 miles an hour. I mean, that's moving, isn't it? Shoot, I'm looking to walk 10 meters in 10 seconds. But having said that, there are at least 2 runners in the Bible who were faster than that. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Old Testament, following Elijah's victory over King Ahab and his prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, chapter 18, verse 45 of 1 Kings tells us that Ahab quickly rode back to Jezreel in his chariot. But verse 46 says, "The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Now, the distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel is approximately 20 miles. Ahab would have been pushing his horses as fast as he could because there was a looming storm, huge storm. And so he wanted to get to Jezreel as quick as he could. It's estimated he might have topped out his speed at 35 miles an hour. So if Elijah beat Ahab to Jezreel, it means he ran faster than Usain Bolt's world record, and he did so over a much longer distance. Impossible, you say? Not to God, it isn't. We read about an evangelist named Philip in Acts chapter 8, baptizing an official from Egypt. Verse 39 of Acts 8 tells us, "The moment Philip brought that official out of the water, the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the official never saw Philip again." And just like that, in a flash, in a moment, Philip shows up in a town called Azotus, a distance of about 30 miles, and he's preaching. So if Philip is taken from one place to another in a second, 30 miles away, his speed at 30 miles per second translates into 108,000 miles per hour. Now to us, it's like, how can that happen? But I'm telling you, as the teenage Mary correctly concluded when she learned she was pregnant without having relations with a man, nothing is impossible with God. So here's the point. We can choose to live in our own strength and with our own intelligence. Even at that, we probably won't come close to the speed of Usain Bolt or the intelligence of Albert Einstein. Or We can choose to live in the power and in the wisdom of God, with whom nothing, nothing is impossible. I'll choose God every time. When we don't know what to do, we need to look to God for help. And then thirdly, after confessing our weaknesses and professing his power, we need to possess his victory. Empowered by his confidence in God, King Jehoshaphat appoints those in his army who could do so to walk in the front of the army singing these words, "Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever." It's no accident. Verse 22 of our text tells us, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Moab and Ammon to turn against their allies from Mount Seir and kill every one of them. And when they were finished killing them, they turned on each other. In fact, verse 24 says, when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point over the mountain, or over the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Was that a coincidence? Or was it the power and the providence of God? The army of Judah was awestruck. I'm sure we would have been too. And grateful. So they called that place the Valley of Blessing. I don't care how many troubles that you may have had or the magnitude of those troubles that are overwhelming you. Never underestimate what God can do. Paralympics began in 1948 with a handful of British military veterans disabled while fighting in World War II. Today, the Paralympics, which is for those who have disabilities, is held in the same city as the Olympics shortly after the Olympics have concluded. It's the second largest sports competition in the world next to the Olympics. Fouad Baka of Algeria finished out of the medals in the visually impaired 1500 race at the 2016 Rio de Janeiro Paralympics. But if Fouad would have run in the Olympics a few weeks earlier, his fourth place time at the 1500 meter race for the visually impaired at the Paralympics would have been good enough to win the gold medal in the Olympics. So let me say it again. Whatever the number of your troubles you're facing or the magnitude of those troubles, never underestimate what God can do. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes the outcome of our trials, from our trials, isn't what we hoped it would be. Sometimes God answers no to our requests. Sometimes we still must walk through the valley of death, even as Jesus did when he prayed that God might secure our salvation in some other way. Nevertheless, while God's ways don't always match up with our ways, his ways are always good and always best for us. Do you notice last week how carefully Ben and Crystal Woods reworded the loss of their 9-year-old Calla to an aggressive brain tumor in July of 2019? I took these words from their website, and I'm quoting, "We watched our brave and beautiful girl battle and persevere and suffer for 8 weeks. She was in our arms when her king came to rescue her from this broken world, to safely bring her home to her promised reward. As we navigate life between Calla's rescue and our someday reunion, Our faithful God has been our unshakable foundation through the fiercest storms and darkest valleys of grief. We are propelled forward by His strength. We follow Jesus' example of surrendered suffering by anchoring our hearts in confident hope to what lies ahead. We are not home yet. Our eyes are set on Jesus. Our hearts are set on heaven as we travel the brave way home. On February 9th of 1980, the Soviet Union hockey team crushed the United States national hockey team in an exhibition at Madison Square Garden 10-3. That is a crushing. Now, the Soviets had won the gold medal in men's team hockey the past four Olympics, five out of the last six Olympics. They were composed primarily of seasoned professionals who had significant experience in international play. On the other hand, the American team was composed primarily of amateurs, college hockey players. It was the youngest team at the Olympics, the youngest team the United States had ever fielded. But they trained like no other team. And less than 2 weeks after getting crushed by the Soviets, on February 22nd of 1980, Coach Herb Brooks addressed his team before their Olympic semifinal match with the Soviet Union with these words: "To rely upon what we can do, what others can do for us, what government can do to bail us out. I'm telling you, victory comes to those who trust not in themselves, who trust not in others, but who trust in God. You and I know the one who is the way. We know how to access His wisdom, His strength. We have a message. We have a Savior others need to know. Why not us? Why not now?" The world needs to observe you and I taking our issues, our problems, our plans to the Lord. So my question is this: what are you wrestling with right now? What are some of the problems you're dealing with in your life in the present? If you're watching online, take that problem, take that issue, take that temptation before the Lord right now in prayer. I don't know what to do. I'm looking to you for help. Better yet, call a trusted friend right now and ask that friend to pray with you about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's hard to see you in the midst of our problems, but like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're always there. You were there. You could be seen in the midst of that fiery furnace with them, and you're right there in the midst of our problems with us as well. In fact, many times it's those very problems and those trials that when we confess our weaknesses and profess your power, it's oftentimes, God, that we then possess the victory that you give us. So, Lord, shape our character. Mold us into the person you want us to be, the servant you want us to be. Help us, Father, to demonstrate the life, the love, the light of Jesus Christ. I pray that every day, God, even before we find ourselves with problems, that we would come before you at the beginning of that day, at the beginning of any task that we might have, acknowledge our weakness, then our dependence upon you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The lessons that we can learn, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would help those listening to take these truths, implement them into our lives, to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us here with our online services at New Hope Christian Church. Go out and be the church wherever God places you to do life.